Heavenly Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful just for these opportunities to be in your word, to share with one another, and to just share in common around those things you've provided through your Son and our Savior. And we pray your Spirit would continue to bless us in this time, and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so we're going to continue on a little bit, taking things a little further, or the series of Considering Things Above. Kind of to set the tone a little bit, I just want to go back to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to pick up in verse 28. And I just want to bring this to mind. You know, when we think of salvation and what God has, what God's doing, you know, salvation is a work of God. You know, and we can see this, we're reminded of this when, you know, when we work in areas around the decree, we can see that, you know, we were chosen, we're called, and we can see God, you know, is he's going to carry out his plan and his purpose. And so let's drop into Romans 8:28. Because, and I really like this verse. This is a good verse in Romans 8:28 to keep in mind for, you know, living out your present tense salvation. Because it says, and we know, and the know is factual knowledge, we know that all things work together for good. Now, the work together for good, agathos good, and it's, but here, the clarifying clause is to them that are loving God. It's a present participle. So it's kind of veiled in the King James. It says to them that love God. But it's actually to them that are loving God. And so we have to be spiritual. In other words, we have to be filled by the Spirit and have agape love to correctly direct to be loving God. But when that's where we're at, we factually know that all things are working intimately together for good. And so to them that are loving God, to them that are called according to his purpose, called, summoned, you know, called to one salvation, for whom he did foreknow. So I'm just going to pick up in verse 29. We have some of these decree terms. For whom he did foreknow, he did also mark off the boundaries beforehand. I'm just going to retranslate predestinate to the Greek. He marked off the boundaries beforehand to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so the firstborn and among many. And then whom he did mark off the boundaries beforehand, going back to the decree, them he also called, summoned, to the salvation that he had chosen them to, and whom he called, then he also justified, declared righteous, justified. And we know that's through the person and work of our Lord and Savior. And whom he justified, then he also glorified. Glorified. And you see in verse 30, what shall we then say to these things? If or since the God is for us, who can be against us? You know, God is he's carrying out his plan and purpose. We find ourselves having been called to salvation, and we're right in the middle of it. And so, you know, we know from Scripture that the moment we believe the gospel for initial salvation, you know, 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, you know, that Christ died in behalf of our sins. According to the Scriptures, He was buried and He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And the moment we believe that for salvation, we are immersed into the body of Christ. And so, you know, I like to cross 1 Corinthians 12:13 often. You know, it was fun when, Jan was here and an active part of the group. I had a lot of fun with Jan and this verse. But in 1 Corinthians 12:13, I'm just going to point out one word that I want you to cue into here in this verse. For by one Spirit, not are, but were, we all baptized into, and here's the one word, one. And so we were immersed or baptized into the body of Christ, into one body. And so this one term, it's important. It recognizes a oneness that we share because we're in the body of Christ. Now, and we know this, but Christ is the head of the body. It's not a headless body. Let's just be reminded of this. Let's go to a verse just to show this, so it's just not me saying it. I'd rather have Scripture say it. And so let's go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Speaking of the Father's beloved Son, His dear Son, back in verse 13, when we get to verse 18, He is the head of the body, the church. Church. Now, do you know the Greek word for church? It's a noun. Ekklesia. Do you know the verb that connects to that noun? It's ek kaleo. Kaleo, to call. Ek, out. The church. We're a called out assembly. We are ones that have been summoned out. The church. And so He is the head of the body, the church. And so that's important to recognize that. Now, if we go over to First Corinthians, you know, First Corinthians, they had some issues in that group. You have some carnality there. You know, that carnality was producing a cliques, divisions. You had a party spirit in the group. And so if we go over to chapter 1, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And so the reason I bring up the carnality, because it does pertain to what Paul's saying here in 1 Corinthians 1:9. Because they were not sharing in common. They weren't putting into practice what they had in common with Christ in their carnality. So you have this party spirit going on in the church. Now, think of this, you know, the Corinthians. This was being manifested because you had some saying, "I belong to Paul." Let's read Let me read verse 12. "Now I say this, that every one of you says, 'I am of Paul,' 'I belong to Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I belong to Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' and 'I of Christ,' or 'belong to Christ.'" So you had these divisions in the group. And so their carnality was being manifested that some of these were aligning themselves with certain men. This was a party spirit. That's the example we have in First Corinthians. You know, that carnality can manifest itself many ways in a group. It can be manifested, the world system could influence the group, and you could have people that would be causing cliques based upon race or gender or social status. That can happen. In terms of practice of the Christian life, Galatianism can bring out a party spirit. In light of that, what Paul is bringing out here, let's read 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, dependable. And this is the God. This is talking about the Father. And so he's faithful, he's dependable, he's reliable. And then we see, it says, by whom? We just translate this through. It's dia, the genitive here. Through whom you were called. Called to your salvation. Through whom you were called. And then it says, unto. It's not unto, it's ice, it's into. You were called into. Now the King James reads the fellowship. So, koinonia term to share in common. It's anarthros in the Greek. You were called into a quality of fellowship, a quality of sharing in common of or concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so he goes on and he says, now I beseech you, parakaleo, I'm going to lean on you. I'm exhorting you, brethren, by or just through the name. Name has the idea of character of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. And if he's saying the same thing, and he says, and that there be no divisions. The word divisions here, schismata, schism, clique. The idea of this, cliques, these are rips or tears in a cloth. But it's still a whole cloth, it just has rips in it. And he says that there be no schisms among you, but you be perfectly joined together, that just that you may be, having been thoroughly adjusted, is our word here that's translated joined together, thoroughly adjusted in the same mind and in the same judgment, or we could translate this opinion. And so they had a party spirit, and we're here, but Paul says, God is faithful, he's dependable, through whom you were called into a quality of fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, Paul is going to correct this issue. He finally gets to it, by the way, at the end of chapter 3. So, since we've kind of pointed out a little bit of the context in Paul writing to the Corinthians here, let's go ahead and just drop into 3:22. And so here Paul, he says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, those were the three men that were mentioned in chapter 1. And it says, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And so kind of the idea is all are for your advantage. And then he says, in you, or the ye here in the King James, you all are Christ's. That was the group that was getting it right. You are Christ, and Christ is God's. And so anyway, I expanded that a little bit. I probably shouldn't have, because I know I'm supposed to be cutting my message short. But, we've been called into a quality of fellowship, of sharing in common with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so, when we think about our position in Christ, we have become part of a new entity, a new oneness, You know, and sometimes this is referred to as the new creation. Sometimes it's referred to as the new man. Sometimes it's referred to as the Christ. We're all of these things are dealing with this sharing in common, with a sharing in equality, in common with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the new creation, let's just quickly survey through some of these. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:17. And so therefore, if anyone, not be, but is in Christ, and we don't need the ellipsis here, it's just, I would consider this opposition. If anyone is in Christ, a new creation, the believer is not a new creation. It's the believer in Christ that is part of a new creation. And so if anyone is in Christ, a new creation, old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. Now, let me just, let's go over to Ephesians and we'll just clarify a little bit here. And we can see this in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Here Paul reminds believers, for we, talking about Christians, those that are in a state of being saved by grace through faith, he says, for we are his workmanship, talking about the Father's workmanship. And the word workmanship has the idea of the result of doing. And so we're the result of his doing, the Father's doing. And then it says, created in Christ Jesus. And so this is important. This is looking at God's creative activity, and this is tied to our position in Christ, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which the God has previously prepared. The idea of before ordained, this literally has the idea of previously prepared. He's previously prepared our good works in Christ. That we should walk in them. We should order our lives in them. And that's why we want to be spiritual, so we can make some discernments. You know, you got a lot of things that can come by you, opportunities, knocks at the door. You know, how are you going to discern what's a good work that's previously been prepared for you, or what's something you're going to take on and do in your own strength? Well, we're going to need to be dependent upon God and being spirit-filled Christians so that we can discern. We can exercise discernment. You know, speaking of the, you know, being a part of the new creation and how that relates to present tense salvation, let's just go over to Galatians 6:15. Galatians 6:15, and so the issue here is whether the believer should be living by a quality of law, and if you wanted to live by the Mosaic law, you probably would want to start with being circumcised. That would be an outward manifestation of being in a covenant relationship under the Mosaic covenant, and so here Paul just says, for in Christ Jesus, you know, there's been a change, you know, in Christ Jesus. We're part of a new entity. So neither circumcision is of any strength nor uncircumcision. It's not going to provide you any strength in your Christian life. But there is something that does. And so just strong contrast here, but rather a new creation. And the ellipsis, the follow-through, is a new creation, is of strength. And so, you know, we become a part of a new entity. Sometimes it's referred to as the new creation. So Sometimes it can be referred to as the new man. The new man. Let me just go to a place to illustrate that. Ephesians 2:15. And and so here we see having abolished, or, and that's a word that Dave may get to here, the idea of to render inoperative. Just having rendered inoperative in his flesh the enmity. Now the enmity here is the hostility between Jew and non-Jew. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. To create. Now the word make, that's our verb to create. This is looking at God's creative activity. To create in himself, here looking at Christ, to create in himself of twain, just of the two, Jew and non-Jew, into one new man. And so here you see one new man, and the new is new in quality. One new man, and so making peace between Jew and non-Jew. In Christ, there's no racial distinction, so there's no enmity. It's gone in Christ. And so being a part of this new entity, being in the body of Christ, being a part of the new man, there's no racial distinction. We're part of something new. God didn't count anybody to be a part of the new man or in Christ or part of the body of Christ until the day of Pentecost. But since the day of Pentecost, we have a third entity or a third race. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 10:32. 1 Corinthians 10:32. And we're just using this to illustrate the three races from God's perspective in this dispensation. And so here Paul says, "Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles," and the idea of Gentiles, non-Jews, "nor to the church of God." See, that the church, the called out assembly, the called out company, that's us. We lost our racial distinctions in Christ because now we're part of a new entity that's sometimes been referred to as the new creation, the new man. We can see, this is, let's go to Galatians. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3 and just reinforce this in the Word. So in 3:27, and you see this in, another reference to how we became a part of the new entity. By spirit baptism. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And then in verse 28, we're going to translate there is in him. There's an interesting word division issue there, but it's just in him, talking about in Christ, is neither Jew nor Greek. You don't have the racial distinction there. There's equality in the body of Christ. There is neither bond nor free. Yeah. The social distinctions. In Christ, it doesn't matter what our social status is in the world. In Christ, we're completely equal. There is neither male nor female. And so again, we can have different roles, but in Christ there's complete equality. And then he says, "For you are all one in Christ Jesus." So we're all one. And then I did mention, sometimes it's referred to as the Christ. The Christ. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12:12. 1 Corinthians 12:12. And so Paul's going to use the human body here to describe something that would be hard to understand, how we could be part of Christ's body, this spiritual entity. So he's going to use the human body to kind of describe this to us. He says, "For as the body is one, a human body, it's one body. It's not a headless body. That's one, and has many members." Human body, you have a lot of members. Human body is capable of using its members for different things. And all members of that one body, being many, are one body. And then he says, so also is, and it's articular, so also is the Christ. The Christ. It's like the human body in the sense that you have many members. But it's one body. And so, if we, another place we can go and reinforce this idea of the Christ and the oneness. And let's go to Colossians chapter 3. And we'll pick up in, let me just drop into verse 4 here. Is that what they, No. I got the wrong. Let me go to Ephesians 3, 4. Okay, in Ephesians 3, 4, Paul's going to say, here he says, "Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of the Christ." And so, now in verse 3, I should have backed up to verse 3. He says, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words." And so, if you remember, we were in Ephesians 2, in Ephesians 2:10, we have reference to being created in Christ unto good works. In 2:15, we have mentioned in regards to Christ, he created in himself of the two, Jew and non-Jew, into one new man. And so when we come to Ephesians 3 and verse 3, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words." And he says, "Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of the Christ." It's articular in the Greek. I think he's using the Christ here is in the same way that he used it in 1 Corinthians 12:12. The head and the body being one, many members, but one body, one entity. And so you see, like in verse 6, you can see how this further supports that. He says that the Gentiles should be, or just are, fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. And Paul goes on in verse 7, "Whereof I was made a minister," just a servant, "according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." And Paul says in verse 8, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I might preach." And so he might good news among the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of the Christ. And so I'm adding the article there from the Greek. And so we are part of a new entity and in Christ. And it can be referred to a number of different ways. And it's in Christ that the believer is imputed by God the Father to have been a co-participant in the cross work of Christ. And so we've gone through these over a number of weeks. In Christ, the believer is counted to have been co-crucified with Christ. You can go to, I'll just give the verses. We won't go there for time's sake. We've been here in the past. But the believer in Christ is counted to have been co-crucified with Christ. You can see Paul reference that in Galatians 2:20. The believer is counted to have died together with Christ. For an illustration of that, we'll go to Colossians 2:20. The believer is said to have been buried together with Christ. Co-buried. You can see that in Colossians 2:12. In Romans 6:5, let's go ahead and turn to Romans 6:5. We can see that since we've been united together in these things, dealing with what's imputed to us, it does guarantee essentially where we're headed. And so in Romans 6:5, for if, or we could translate this as since, we have been planted together, the idea of united together in the likeness of his death. How are we united in the likeness of his death? In Christ by imputation. That's what God the Father counts to us. He reckons it to us. We're counted to be co-participants in the cross work. He says, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And so this is something yet future for us. This is something we can direct faith. You know, hope comes from a promise from God. Hope is something that's still in front of us. And so we have a promise from God. And we have a hope from God's promise. And as we're filled by the Spirit, we have access to faith for daily living. We can direct faith at that thing hoped for, and that faith will give it substance and reality to us. For here and, here and now. And so this is, you know, we will be in the likeness of him in his resurrected human body. And now we have seen, and we've seen in Scripture, let me go to a support verse for that. Let me just go to 1 Corinthians 6:14. And the God, talking about the Father, has both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us, not by, but through his own power. And so we, you know, we have that promise. We know we will be in the likeness of his resurrection. But, you know, the Father counts us now to have been raised together with Christ. He counts, he's made us alive together with Christ. Let's go to Ephesians 2:5 first. And so even when we were dead, not sins here, this Greek word is trespasses. Kind of looking at the mental activities of, you know, determining. It says, even when we were dead in trespasses, he's quickened us together. He's made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. By grace you're in a state of being saved. Now, you know, last week we went over these things, the three verses where we have in the New Testament that states that we've been co-raised together with Christ. This is in the Father's imputing to us. And so let's go to Colossians 2:12. So I'm going to just drop in Colossians 2:12, buried with him. We have co-buried with him by baptism. In which also you are co-risen with him. So you're also co-risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him out from dead ones. And so it's by spirit baptism that we were co-raised with Christ in God the Father's reckoning of us. If we go over to Colossians 3:1, we have it again. This is just the second of the three. And so therefore, since you be co-risen with Christ, and it's since you were co-raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. And the things above deal with our being one with Christ, being co-raised with Christ. These imputed things of being united together with Christ. Now, recognize here, notice where Christ is. The last part of this clause. So seek the things above, keep seeking the things above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. So where Christ sits on the right hand of God. And so Christ here, the risen and glorified one, looking at him in the realm of his humanity, he sits on the right hand of God. And so when he left the throne room to join his person to human nature, he became the God-man. And when he ascended and was seated, he was seated as the God-man. That human body is there at the right hand. No human had ever been in the throne room before the God-man. And his incarnation was necessary for him to be Savior. Not to be deity. He returned to where he came from, but he returned with that human body and his person attached to that human nature. As the God-man, he's seated at the right hand of God, the Father. And so, when we go back to Ephesians in 2:6, this is our third occurrence of being raised together. Because this is the one place we have this compound word that means co-seated. In Ephesians 2. So we also have co-raised here. We've had this word co-raised three times in the New Testament. Ephesians 2:6 is the third time. The first two, Colossians 2:12, Colossians 3:1. Now we come back to Ephesians 2:6. And he says, and he's raised us up together. The Father, he's co-raised us together with Christ. And then we see, and he's made us sit together. He co-seated us. It's the word, the verb to sit with the soon preposition. It's the one place here that we, in the New Testament, that we see that word. We've been co-seated with him. Now, if you remember, I said, notice what it said in Colossians 3:1. Where is Christ? he's seated at the right hand. And so, you know, we don't have a verse in Scripture, by the way, that says we are co-ascended. You know, we sing, let's see here, we sing, where is that yellow sheet? We sing In the Beloved every other week. And it starts off, the song says, In the Beloved, accepted am I. You know, that's going back to Ephesians 1:6. The idea of accepted is the verbal form for grace, highly favored. In the Beloved, accepted am I. Risen, ascended, and seated on high. Now, we don't have a verse that says that we're co-ascended with Christ. But Ephesians 2:6, since we have been co-seated with Him, where? In the heavenlies. And the King James says in heavenly places. It's just in the heavenlies. It's articular in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. This is where that concept of would come, of ascended. It's the risen and glorified one who's ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father. And we are counted to be co-seated with Him. Now, this sets me up for the second half of this message, dealing with the right hand. The right hand holds significance for us when we understand what it means. I'm going to save this for the next message. Now, Pascal is going to be doing an afternoon service a week from now. And so in 2 weeks, we will come back and we want to explore some of these ideas of the position of the right hand. It's significant because it's a position of privilege. It's a position of royalty. It's a position of authority. And it's a position of nearness to the Father. And we're co-seated with Christ in the heavenlies in Christ. And so we want to look at some of these ideas that are tied to the right hand so that we can further appreciate or more appreciate the significance of being co-seated with Him. And so, unfortunately, this is where we're going to land. It's going to have to be our stopping point today. And Lord willing, we will come back in 2 weeks and we will pick up here and we'll try to not spend a lot of time reviewing, but we'll try and do a quick review and then drop into these verses that are going to give us a sense of the significance of the right hand. Father, thank You for the day. We thank You again for Your word, for the time together we share. And as we move into a business meeting, we just pray that we would have wisdom in these things that we consider and the things that we have to decide. And we would thank You in Christ's name. Amen.